Well, it's good to be at Penuel. Hallelujah. Welcome to the Pursuing Conference at Penuel. We want to enjoy the Lord and see the face of God. Amen. So if you didn't get a booklet yet, maybe you could raise your hand. I don't know if the brothers of you could go out there still need a booklet. Davis needs one. Bring out some more booklets. Maybe we can keep them back in your room, Justin, so that whoever comes in can get one. So the title of the conference is God's Word and God's Move. And we're covering some portions from chapter 1 of Ezekiel this weekend. And of course we have this recent training on the crystallization of Ezekiel. And some of the points in the outline are from those outlines from the training. I thought maybe tonight it's good to start by reading the first four verses of Ezekiel, which are in your booklet. We printed out the first chapter on page 6 of your booklet. So if you want to turn to page 6, how about we read the first four verses of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Amen. And also, try not to be distracted by those coming in late, because there'll be more cars coming in and they'll be coming around. So just stay focused on pursuing Christ.
Amen.
Not worrying about anything else. Good. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. All right, let's go. Now, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth of the month, while I was among the captives by the river Chebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel the priest,
the son of Uzi, the man of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of Jehovah was upon him there.
And I looked, and there came a storm wind from the north,
a great cloud and a fire flashing incessantly, and there was brightness around it. And from the midst of it, there was something like the sight of electrum from the midst of the fire.
How many of you have never read this chapter, these verses before? Anybody? Okay, let's read them again. These are very important verses. We're going to be on pretty much the first part of this chapter the whole weekend. So I think it's worthwhile to read them again. There's some detail here. So let's read it and concentrate a little bit. Okay? One more time. Now, in the 30th year, the fourth month, on the fifth of the month, while I was among the captives by the river Chebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of Jehovah was upon him there. And I looked, and there came a storm wind from the north, a great cloud
and fire flashing incessantly,
and there was a brightness around it,
and from the midst of it there was something
like the sight of electrum from the midst of the fire. So you have the beginning of the vision that Ezekiel saw in these four verses in chapter 1. So I'd like to start with John 4:24. I think many of you may know that verse. If you know it, you can recite it with me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truthfulness. God is spirit. He's invisible. Spirit is very abstract. It's not so easy to, you know, to grab it because it's spirit. And because of this, God has given us many pictures to describe himself and to describe spiritual things. So throughout the Old Testament, and even some in the New Testament, you have pictures, you have examples. And in fact, when God created the universe, everything he created, he can use as an example of himself and as a picture of himself. For example, the sun. But in the Bible, it also says that Christ is the sun, right? It actually says S-U-N of righteousness. And, you know, God is light. Where does the light come from? It comes from the sun. So all the things in creation God can use. Maybe I'll read you a couple of other verses from Colossians. You may know these verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, because in him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and all things cohere in him, mean they exist in him. They're here because of him. So God uses everything, right? So he says, we all need to eat food, right? To exist. We need to eat bread. So in John, the Lord said, I am the bread of life. Showing that he needs to be our supply. It's very meaningful. It's showing that there are things that we know in this universe and in our daily life that we, you know, partake of, we experience every day. But actually, the reality of those things is just Christ. Amen. So when we eat our lunch or our dinner or our meals, actually we need to realize Christ is my real supply. Amen. He's the real bread of life. I happen to like bread a lot. I don't know if you like bread, but in the morning I like to have a piece of toast with my eggs, you know. And I need to remember in the morning, Lord, you're the real bread of life. Amen. Right? And it's very interesting. He created so many things, right? He created the grapevines. Now, we don't see too many, but there are, you know, more in California, I think I've seen vineyards. Mm-hmm. But there are vineyards in Connecticut and in New York. A lot of Concord grapes. And probably in New Jersey as well, right? Well, the Lord said, I am the true vine. So he created vines. He created grapevines as a picture of himself, to show that there's not something so outwardly beautiful about the grapevine. And it has to be cut way back, and it has to be, you know, tied to the trellis so that the grapes can grow, so that the fruit can come and the cheering wine can be made from that, right? So he uses all kinds of examples. And as I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of this verse, you know. We're actually talking about this verse. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere where the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he even created foxholes to show something about himself. And bird's nests to depict something about himself and the way he lived on the earth, you know. And we just take this for granted. We're so happy we live in a nice house or we live in an apartment and, you know. But the Lord didn't even have a foxhole. Didn't even have a nest where he could lay and rest, right? So all of these things are created by God to show us something about God. And it's the same with these visions in Ezekiel. You know, they're not just, they're odd. Some of them are strange. Maybe hard to understand them. But they were given to Ezekiel to show something of God himself and to show something of our spiritual experiences. So as we get into this portion this week, I hope you would remember this and consider this. And we have a very good reading I think we're going to pass out tomorrow that helps us to see. All these things were given, this vision to Ezekiel, to show us who our God is and also how we can experience him. And it's very crucial for us, first of all, to have the vision. So write that down. We need a vision. Ezekiel saw a vision. Now, we may not get the exact same experience that Ezekiel had and see some strange things, but there are many visions in the Bible. And I'd like you to write this down. All the visions in the Bible, all the visions in the Bible are for God's building. All of them are different pictures, different visions, different signs concerning God's goal, which is the building, the building up of his body, the preparation of his bride to bring in the kingdom, all of the visions. Now, who can think of, you know, what's the first major vision in the Bible, in the book of Genesis? Anybody? Huh?
Jacob.
Jacob had a vision, right? He was sleeping and he had a vision. And who can tell us, what is that? What was that vision? What did he see? Yeah, Jerry? A ladder. Right, a ladder connecting the earth to the heavens. And what was happening? He was painting something on the ladder. No? Okay. What was going on there? Genesis 28, the angels of God, right? Descending and ascending on this ladder. And to the gate of heaven. And he was like, this is an awesome place, right? And he was actually sleeping on a stone, right? And he put up the stone as a pillar and poured oil on it. Very meaningful. Oil signifies the Spirit. He anointed that stone and he said, this place is an awesome place. This is none other than what? Huh? Well, he did see the vision at Penuel, but he didn't call the place Penuel at that time. What did he call it?
Bethel.
Right, Bethel. Whose name Bethel? Any Bethels here? Okay. Bethel. What does Bethel mean? House of God. So the first vision, which is the controlling vision, to me, of all the visions, is Bethel, the house of God. And eventually, even what Ezekiel saw brings us to this point, that eventually God wants a building. I hope you can see a little bit of this tonight. He wants his house. He wants the house of God. And I don't know that we would have seen that just from the word Bethel, but the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 1, the end of John 1, said, I am this heavenly ladder. You shall see the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. So he himself used that vision that Jacob had to show that he is actually this ladder. And of course, the visions in Revelation that John saw of the New Jerusalem, this is God's building. This is the consummation of God's building. So all of these visions that were seen, even Peter's vision about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and going to Cornelius, what's this for? It's for the one new man. It's for the building up of the church. It's for the gospel to go out to all the Gentiles, right? God did not just come for the Jews, but for all of mankind. He really wants a building of God with man. That is his goal. So I hope that you can see that we need a vision. Now I'm going to read you the first verse from the outline one. You can turn to outline one now. And we didn't print out all the verses, but we did just Ezekiel, that chapter. But Proverbs 29:18, I'd like to read to you. If you underline that, you can read it on your own later. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Just the first part. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. I'm going to repeat that. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. That means they have no direction. They have nothing controlling them, nothing guiding them. Other translations say, where there is no vision, the people run wild. And some translations say, no vision, the people perish because they don't have any direction. They don't have any, you know, guidance, any leading. We need a vision. We all need a vision. And we need to pray. Paul asked us, and Paul prayed for us, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened in chapter 1 of Ephesians, right? That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the inheritance, right? In the saints. He prayed for us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of our heart having been enlightened, that we would have a vision. So I hope tonight we would all be those praying for this. Lord, I need a vision.
Amen.
I want a vision. And this is in the first part of this outline. Let's read Romans 1 together on the outline. Whenever God finds a man on earth who is one with him and whose heart is a duplication of his heart, the heavens are open to him. Sisters A. Brothers B, the visions came to Ezekiel when he was in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, where Babylon, the place where Satan... So where did he see these visions? In the place where Satan had collected the fallen people to rebel against God. This is an interesting point. We don't need to be in the best environment to see a vision. Ezekiel saw the vision when he was in captivity. He'd been, right? The children of Israel had been taken from their land and taken to Babylon, to this idolatrous land, to serve an idolatrous king. And he was in a very difficult situation. And all the children of Israel were in a very sad situation, maybe you could say depressing situation. It was not the good environment. Mm-hmm. Yet it was in that environment that he saw visions of God. Why? Because his heart was open to the Lord. And the Lord could show him these visions. So we need to pray wherever we are. You may feel you're in the situation now is very difficult. Maybe on your campus it's not so easy. You may not have many brothers and sisters with you. You may feel like you're in a very... You know, the college campuses, I don't know, I've been saying this for a long time. College is not a normal place. It's a very strange place. You know, I don't know how big your campus is. How many are at Princeton? How many do you have? How many students?
8,000.
How many are at Cornell? Frank, do you know? How many students at Cornell? 16,000? Yeah. Some campuses are really big. They may have 20 or 30,000. Okay? So here you have 16,000 young people under the age of 18 with no adult supervision after 5 p.m. That is not a normal place. That is a very strange place. And a lot of very crazy things go on there. You all know much better than I. Probably a lot crazier than when I was in college. But when I was in college, it was pretty crazy. It's really crazy. Those were the crazy 60s, you know. Anyway, it's a very difficult place. And the environment is extremely thick. Intellectually and sociologically, it's very thick with the kind of prevailing cultural philosophy of this age. Right? Very anti-God in many, many ways. And it's hard there. It's not easy there. And we pray for you a lot because we know it's not easy there. But still, in the middle of that, here was what the fallen people to rebel against. That was an anti-God place, Babylon. And so was Columbia University an anti-God place. Very difficult. We were preaching the gospel at NYU this last week. We had a gospel forum. Oh, man, I had some guy come in there and they're just like, I don't know how to describe that. He was an absolute, you know, full of himself, proud, atheist, intellectual, you know, person who couldn't believe that someone in the 21st century actually would believe in God. I mean, that was like laughing at me. It was really, really rough.
He was strong,
very strong. And, you know, I tried to preach the gospel to him a little bit. This was during the dinner time, you know, before the forum. I hoped that he would stay, but he had no intention of staying. He just came for pizza, that was it. At least he was honest about it, you know. No, I just came for pizza, I don't want to know. Very strong, very strong. And we're in this environment. You all know you're in this thing. But in the middle of this kind of environment, you still can see visions of God. Mm-hmm. If you have an open heart. And we need a vision. We need a vision. Romans 2, more on this point. Let's read Romans 2. The most important matter for a person who serves the Lord is that he must see visions of God. The most important matter. For us to serve the Lord, the most important thing is we need to have a direction, right? We need a vision that governs us. What are we doing? Serving God is a very general kind of, well, how do we serve God? What are we doing serving God? Mm-hmm. We need to realize God has a purpose, right? He has a goal, right? And we want to pursue toward this goal. But if we don't know what the goal is, if we don't see a vision of what God wants, it'd be hard for us. Then we're just kind of, we're serving here, we're busy, but our service will not be that effective. And it won't be in line with the Lord for Him to accomplish His goal. We need a clear vision of what God is doing. And I think all of you, you believers, you got saved, you have Christ living in you, you have some realization. And that's really good, but we need to continue to pray, Lord, more vision. Amen. It's not just knowing that God has a purpose. It's being captured by that purpose, seeing something inwardly, seeing something spiritually in your heart, the eyes of your heart seeing something that would capture you and that would direct you and guide you so that our service to the Lord would be very effective. Okay, how about brothers? Let's read A. In the Bible, visions denote an extraordinary scene. It refers to a special kind of seeing, a glorious inward seeing, and to the spiritual seeing that we see from God. Inward seeing. This is not, we may not see the kind of things, I mean, when Ezekiel is describing what he saw, the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. And eventually, out of that come four living creatures. And they each have wings. You'll hear more about this tomorrow. And that each creature has four faces. Right? And it's fascinating, that picture of the four living creatures. But we may not see that kind of vision, but we see something inwardly. Something from the Lord. The Lord speaks to us inwardly. Sisters B, in order to see a vision, light. This comes from Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. I'll just read that to you real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18, right? Yeah. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, there's the light, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We need revelation, right? Light and sight, that you may see. Eyes of your heart, we may see. Let's all read C together. Visions of God govern us, restrict us, control us, preserve us, revolutionize us, and give us the boldness to go on. I would underline that point. Visions of God govern us, restrict us, control us, and preserve us. This is such a precious function of seeing God's purpose, of having a clear vision. It preserves us, revolutionizes us, and give us the boldness to go on. And I would add, and the life study also mentions, and keeps us in the genuine oneness. Mm. We need such a vision. God is only doing one thing on the earth today, and that is He is dispensing Himself. He is adding Himself into His children, into His believers. We need to gain more of the Lord. And that experience we'll cover in these details later. We need to gain more of the Lord. He wants to transform us and conform us to the image of the firstborn Son of God. He's working in His salvation right now with us in an organic way of dispensing life and giving us His life. This is part of our vision, right? We're vessels. We're not the source. We're just vessels. And we want to contain Him, contain more of Him. Amen. And then D, let's read that together. God wanted Ezekiel not only to behold with his eyes, but also to hear with his ears. Hence, He gave him His words along with His visions. God's words
are His explanations of His visions. We need to have an explanation. express word from the Lord.
So we read that phrase in our scripture reading in chapter 1, that the word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel in verse 3. Express words. And then Ezekiel was told later in the chapter, go and speak these things to the children of Israel. Speak what you've seen. We need visions and we need express words from the Lord. But they're not just for us. They should cause us to see something, to enjoy something, to experience something of Christ. And then we need to share with others and minister that Christ that we have experienced to others around us. And if it's someone who doesn't know the Lord, that's the gospel. And if it's to another believer, that's the ministry of life. We just minister Christ to one another. Okay, now at the end, the last part here, 10 or 15 minutes, I want to cover these four things: the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. This is under Roman 3. A is the wind, you can underline that. B is the cloud. C, the wind brings in the cloud. Within the cloud there is the fire. You can underline that. And then D, the issue, is the glowing electrum. The glowing electrum. So you can read the details much later. I'm just going to speak on these. Okay? So this is all from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And the first one is a storm wind from the north. Now the word wind in the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was written in, is, if you want to write this down, ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach. And that word can be translated wind, or breath, or spirit. Very similar to the Greek word for spirit, which can be translated wind, or breath, or spirit. So both the Greek and the Hebrew have the same kind of possibility to translate this word. So this storm wind is ruach. And it can be translated here, it's a storm wind from the north. But can also be translated spirit or breath. And we know that in the New Testament, the night of the Lord's resurrection, he came into the room and met the disciples, right? And he breathed himself into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So there, that breath could have been translated wind, but it was the Holy Spirit. So this word, storm wind from the north, signifies the Spirit. And in John chapter 20, when he breathed into them, that is the Spirit for life. That is when the disciples received the Spirit, essentially, for their life. And we need to experience the Spirit as our life every day as well. We need to breathe out our sorrows, breathe out our oldness, and breathe in His newness, right? Amen. Breathe Him in. A.B. Simpson's famous hymn on, I am breathing out my sorrow, breathing out my sin, I am breathing, 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 all thy fullness in. We need to breathe in the Lord. But in Acts chapter 2, there was a mighty strong wind that came upon the church, right, on the day of Pentecost. And the mighty wind came and blew on them and cast, and tongues of fire sat on them, and they all spoke in tongues. That was the formation of the church outwardly by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's also the Holy Spirit as the mighty, powerful wind in Acts chapter 2, which is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Joel, that I will, you know, pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's when the church was kind of, you know, cemented together. That's when the church received the power of the Spirit. And this aspect of the Spirit is for power. You can write that down. The breath is for life, essentially. But the mighty wind, this strong wind from the north, or that powerful wind in Acts chapter 2, is for power. Or for service, or for the gospel, for work. So we need both. We need the Spirit inwardly to fill us and to enjoy the Spirit, but we also need the Spirit blowing on us as the mighty wind from the north for our labor, for our service, for our work, for the gospel. And In the life study, Brother Lee mentions a few examples which are very helpful. You know, every one of us, every one of us in this room, we all have experienced this mighty wind from the north. Right. Now, the north in the Bible always refers to God. He dwells in Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Mm. And there's some other good verses about the north. Proverbs 16. Oh, no. Anyway, there are several verses in the Old Testament that also relate to this matter of God being in the north. So this mighty wind from the north was God himself as the Spirit blowing on them. And we all have experienced this kind of thing. Our experience of this is when the Lord blows on us like this, it upsets our situation. And we feel sometimes unsettled, not satisfied with where we are. And at the first time that happened is probably at our conversion, you know. We may not have been thinking about God, but at least this one example in the life study. There was this young man, he went into the Buddhist temple to offer some sacrifices to an idol. And on the offering area there, where they offer the sacrifices, there was a Bible. He saw a Bible there. And he opened it and started to read it. And as he started to read the Bible, and there's a good environment in an idol's temple, started to read the Bible, this mighty wind from the north came and convicted him of his sin. And he had never thought about his sin before. He was doing his religious duty, offering some food to this idol. But there he thought inwardly, he's a sinner and he needed God. And right there in that idol temple, he repented with tears. And he got saved. Wow. He got saved. How? The mighty wind from the north. Maybe your salvation wasn't as spectacular. And mine wasn't either. But I was just a little, you know, I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And the gospel was preached to me. And I had this feeling inside. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need to come forward and get saved.
Right, right.
So I walked down the aisle and met there was an evangelist visiting our little church. And I got saved that night. Why? Because the mighty wind moves. The mighty wind moves. Not just when we're saved does he move, but he moves in many times in our Christian life. We find and sense that we're empty and we're not satisfied. That happened to me when I moved to New York with a job. I got a very good job and came to New York, and I was, you know, thought, wow, I studied hard. It pays off. You get a good job, you know. I got a good job, and I'm there in New York, and I would go home from work after the day's work. I would go home in my little apartment on 56th Street, and I'd sit there and look at the four walls and think, so this is it, huh? I got a good job. Now I'm all alone here, and I'm pretty empty about it. You know, that's the mighty wind, making us dissatisfied with our situation. When I was a Christian, I didn't know anything. I didn't know there was a church as we know it, right? I wasn't meeting with the saints in New York at that time. Although they were meeting as the saints in New York, but I wasn't meeting with them. I didn't know about them. Anyway, but the Lord was turning, making me dissatisfied. And I realized, I need the Lord. I need more of the Lord. And I started seeking. And eventually the Lord brought me to the church. We need these experiences all the time.
Amen.
We need to experience the mighty wind causing us to be dissatisfied and turn so that we will repent. And when we repent, what happens? The cloud comes. The cloud is really precious. In Exodus 13, and Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. The cloud leads us. He led the children of Israel as a pillar of cloud, to lead them on the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. Then Proverbs 16:15, I love this verse. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Write that down, Proverbs 16:15. His favor is like a cloud. The wind blows to stir up our situation and to make us feel unsatisfied. But the cloud abides with us. It's really precious. The cloud comes and stays. The wind may blow to turn us around, but the cloud tabernacles over us and remains with us, giving us grace and favor, giving us his presence. That's what the cloud signifies. His presence. And he stays with us. And his favor is in his presence. I hope that we all would experience this to this kind of degree that, Lord, I need your presence. Wherever you are, if you're in math class, I don't care if you're in, you know, whatever, you're with your friends somewhere, but Lord, I need your presence. That's his favor. That's his smiling face. He's happy with us. We open our hearts to him, turn to him, and he covers us and tabernacles us and leads us as the cloud. Right? We go in peace. We have the peace, we can go ahead. If we lose the peace, we should stop and consider. Right? This cloud is a very, very precious, precious experience. But in the cloud is the burning fire. Okay? 1 John, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We need to experience him. And when we're in his presence, when we're with him, there is light there, exposing all the things that are not of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need more fire. We need more light. We need more of God as the consuming fire. You know, fire in the Bible is related to judgment, right? Eventually, the lake of fire. But fire in the Bible is also very positive in the sense of refining and purifying. You have the refiner's fire in Malachi, right? When you're working with gold or silver, metallurgy, you're working with, you know, making jewelry or things, or making things out of gold, you get the refiner's fire. It's a very hot fire that melts the metal and all the dross, all the things of, you know, what other minerals may be in that. You know, when you mine gold, it may be in the middle of all kinds of other minerals and rocks. So you want to refine that gold out of there. So you burn it and it melts and the other rocks can be taken out, right, and be refined out. This is the positive effect of the fire.
Right.
And we need that. We need that to burn away all the dross. There's something I want to read from the Holy Word on the crystallization. Part of this, I think, is quoted in tomorrow's section. It says, "The source of the fire is the blowing wind with a covering cloud. From this we see that the fire does not come to us directly. God comes to us as the blowing wind and stays with us as the covering cloud. Under his covering we are exposed by his shining. As we are under his shining, we should confess our need for his burning and then pray for him to burn away," you might want to write some of these down, "ourself, our old nature, our disposition, our worldliness, and our attitudes." Listen to this. "Even our goals, our own personal goals, aims, motives, not just the outward things, but even inwardly, our motives and intentions. We all need to be burned by the Lord in this way. One such burning is better than 1,000 teachings." If you experience the Lord in this way, it's better than 1,000 messages. You're really experiencing God himself. This fire consumes, I was enlightened by this, not only our pride, we know our pride is bad, right? But also our humility. Not God's humility, our own natural humility. Not only our wickedness, but also our kindness. Not only our hatred, but also our love. Even our natural love needs to be burned. When we are under the blowing of the wind, the covering of the cloud, and the burning of the fire, we will not feel that we are all right. On the contrary, our, quote, "I" will fall apart and be dissolved. Write that down. Our I, that's our self, will fall apart and be dissolved. Eventually this fire will burn everything other than God. Only God can pass through this burning. In the churches we've been reading through the truth, truth, life, the church, and the gospel, the four great pillars of the Lord's Recovery. And in chapter 7, Brother Lee gives this very precious example about Galatians 2:20, right? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, right? That's a precious verse. And we all love this verse. He says, many times in the meetings, we're standing up singing, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth. You can sing this with me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Oh, we're so happy to sing that in the meetings, and we're just rejoicing. And then Brother Lee gives this example. And then the newspaper comes with the ad about the sale this weekend on the very fabric that the sister wants to buy for a new dress. And it's 50% off, half price. And then he says, and then the sister right away says, oh, I'm going to go and buy it. And the Lord speaks to her, no. You don't need any more clothes. Don't go buy it. Then the verse changes. It's no longer Christ, but I who live. I thought that was really good. No longer Christ, but I. Sorry, Lord. And then she's begging the Lord. Lord, please, please, just this one time. Just this one time. He says, no, you don't need anything. It's no longer Christ, but I. And so she goes to the store. And she sees the fabric. Oh, it's just what she's 50% off. Good, Lord. Thank you, thank you. No, don't buy it. Put it down. Go home. It's no longer Christ. It's no longer Christ. It's I. And she doesn't, you know. I thought that was quite a thing. We need the burning so that the I would be dissolved. Mm. So that it would really be no longer I, but Christ. Mm. We have a lot of experiences like this, right? And then out of the fire comes the glowing electrum. And I think the adjective here is very meaningful, glowing. This is related to God's glory, the expression of God. The goal of the wind from the north blowing to turn us, and then our repenting and turning to the Lord, and then his abiding with us as grace, and in showing his favor, then the light shining on what needs to be burned away. The result of that burning is something of gold and silver remains. Something of God's expression. Now, we don't know exactly what electrum was, but many expositors and historians say it was probably an alloy, a metal alloy of gold and silver combined. And in the Bible, we know that gold signifies the divine nature, and that silver signifies the redemption, because every Israelite, all the children of Israel, had to be redeemed by a shekel, silver shekel. So that's referring to Christ's redemption. So here, what is remaining after all of this is the divine nature and the redemption of Christ. It's the triune God himself being expressed in this glowing electrum. That is the result. That is the issue. And that mentions this in your outline, the issue, right? Issue is the glowing electrum. And I think I'd like to end with Ephesians 3, because I believe this is really a picture. Okay, let me end with two sets of verses. One is 1 Corinthians 3, which many of us are familiar with. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Let me read from there. According to the grace of God given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each man take heed how he builds upon it. This is clear. In our daily life as a Christian, we are building all the time. It's not that we're only building when we come to the meetings or when we're in the conference. We are building. Our living is building. Our daily life is building. But we need to take heed, be careful, how you build. Mm-hmm. For another foundation No one is able to lay besides that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But if anyone builds upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, stubble, the work of each will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire. And the fire itself will prove each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built upon the foundation, remains, he will receive a reward. In other words, the gold, silver, and precious stones will pass through the fire. If anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss. That means the wood, grass, and stubble. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is not talking about our eternal salvation. It's talking about reward and discipline. It's talking about, will we, at the judgment seat of Christ, be rewarded because what we have built in our daily life has already passed through the fire. We don't want to wait to pass through the fire in that day. We want it to pass through the fire today and tomorrow and next week and next semester. And if after you finish college, you have some leading to go to the training, we want the fire in the training. And if you go to get on your job after, you don't go to the training, that's wonderful, that's fine. Not a problem. But we want the fire while we're working. We want the fire when we lose our job and are unemployed. We want the fire all the time to consume all the natural things so that there would be the electric. And that is the same as in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ would make his home in your hearts through faith. This is what Paul prayed for. We need the vision in chapter 1. He prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, right? But in chapter 3, he prayed for our experience. And this wind, cloud, the fire, and the lectum is related to our Christian experience. So he prays, bows his knees unto the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, through the wind, the mighty wind, right? Into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. We want this glowing electum to be there in our hearts through faith. So we need to pray this, and we need to experience this. And let's look at the title. We'll just end with the title. This is what we've been talking about here. Let's read the title together. The Spiritual History of a Normal Christian.
The wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum.
Amen. Wind, cloud, the fire. This is our history. This should be our history. As a normal Christian, we should experience the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum all the time. I don't know whether daily, weekly, but anyway, we should be in this cycle all the time. And then we will have a treasure in our earthen vessel. Let's end with the last Roman numeral, number 4. If in our personal spiritual experience we have the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum, then whenever we gather together, we will be the vision of the electrum, having a precious treasure in us that is shining and glowing.
This is Christ in us, right? We have a treasure in our earthen vessels, and that is the treasure of Jesus Christ himself. How about we spend a minute or so to pray with our neighbor, and then the brothers will tell us what we should do next. Amen.